Good morning, church. Didn't that just make your heart happy? Yes. If it didn't, you need to check your pulse. She wanted to do it. She did it last night, and she had the video behind her, but the school system, their projector was messed up, so they didn't get to have the words behind her. So, and they had some other technical issues, but she wanted to do that for you guys. And she's been, funny thing, she's been telling us for how long? Probably over 2 years. She goes, "I'm going to sing on Sunday." I kept saying, "Well, no, you're not quite old enough, not quite yet." And little did I know, here she is. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, so I guess we should pay attention. If you're visiting with us this morning, I just want to add my welcome. I hope you feel loved, and thank you, all of you, for braving the rain. I know it's kind of cold and nasty outside. We have coffee, and it's one of those mornings, so I brought my coffee with me this morning. Just be welcome. If you didn't get any message notes, if you'll shoot your hand up in the air, one of our guys or somebody will bring you one of our message notes that I want you to take those and hang on to those. I think it's good to look back sometime and see the things God's told you as we've gone through the year. We're going to start a new series this morning called From This Day Forward. And this is, and for all you guys, just you're going to have to suck it up, Buttercup. This is a relationship series. It's February, people are heading toward Valentine's Day. I've always said this, we spend stupid money on stupid stuff for our good girlfriends, our good wives. It's stupid money and it's still stupid stuff, but it's for a good cause. But it's just amazing to me the stuff that we, you know, especially before you're married, when you're trying to woo the woman and the stuff we buy. My mom was a florist growing up, so I had every advantage in the world except for Valentine's Day. I could get as many roses as I wanted any time of the year except for the week of Valentine. So when I went and get roses, I didn't get just four or five. I got carfuls, armfuls of roses but I just couldn't do it during Valentine's Day. So before and after, I would kind of preload it, and then Valentine's Day wasn't that big a deal when you got like 100 roses the 2 weeks before. But it's amazing the stuff that we do. We're going to kick off this series, and I want to ask all of you, no matter what category you fall into, married, want to be married, praying about being married, maybe some of you wish you weren't married. hopefully you're not in that category. But don't tune me out, because over the next couple of weeks, there's something in this for everybody, especially as we develop godly relationships, as we talk about the way God sees things. So don't tune me out. Kind of stay with me. And this will be our theme verse for the next couple of weeks, and it's in Lamentations. Lamentations was a book written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was lamenting. He was sad, he was down, he was going through he was a prophet and a very mighty man in God, but he went through some rough times. But look what the Bible says here in verse 19. It says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." For us, that translates, "I remember all the things I've screwed up." Can anybody raise their hand for that? Yeah, I mean, how far back do you have to look to find one of those times? Like yesterday? For me, yeah, really, yesterday? Things that I remember it all. Look what verse 18 says. "I well remember them, and so it's had an effect on me. My soul is downcast." In other words, we would use the word depression. I'm down. I can't get over the things I've done. I remember them. They haunt me. They stay with me. But then he has this switch right here. And I kind of, when I saw this, we began to tie this to the title of the message. It's From This Day Forward. But look what this says. "Yet I call this to mind, and because I remember what I'm about to tell you," look, he says, "therefore I have hope." Go back to verse 21 real quick. "I have hope." Now look at verse 22. He says, "because of the Lord's great love, we are not what? We're not consumed, for his compassions," what? Let's say that together. "For his compassions never fail." There's a line in the traditional vows when you do a wedding that says, "from this day forward." And then it goes on, "till death do us part." See, I think our God is a "from this day forward" kind of God. He doesn't look at where we've been. He looks at us through the eyes of Jesus and says, "okay, you've screwed up, but from this day forward, I'm going to do something with you. From this day forward, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to love you and take you in as my family." Now remember, Jeremiah the prophet is writing this, and he's saying, listen, all my mistakes, my bad decisions, but yet I have hope. So from this day forward, it's saying, what he's saying is, listen, God said, listen, I'm going to leave the past in the past, and then from today on, I'm going to show you how good I am. I'm going to show you what I really believe. Do you know you are not the definition of your past? God doesn't see you that way. God sees you as the definition of Jesus and what he's done for you, and does not see your past. The Bible says that our sins are taken away from us under the blood of Jesus. It's a do-over. So you really need to understand this in relationships and in God. God's willing to give you a blank page. He's willing, the Bible says, his mercy is new every morning, and it doesn't fail. That this morning, no matter how bad yesterday was, the Bible says he gives you a blank page. He gives you a do-over. For some of you who are like me, who are terrible golfers, he gives you a mulligan. And then if you're like me, he gives you another mulligan and another mulligan and then a foot wedge. He's always willing to give you a second chance. He's always willing to work with you. It's saying again, we leave this in the past and we're going to walk this together. Now, I was asked the other day an honest opinion of what do I think great marriages are possible? Do I think great marriages, godly relationships are possible? And my answer is yes, but they're not very likely. They're not very probable. Depending on what statistics you look at, Christians have a 50-50 chance, some say even worse, of a marriage making it. And as I begin to think about this series, I really begin to think about what other things do we accept a 50-50 chance in life? If it's going to be that bad, we either don't take it or we work to correct it. Now, I got to travel here in a couple weeks. What if my pilot comes on, we're about ready to take off, he's taxiing out the runway, the stewardesses have done their thing, and the pilot comes on and he goes, we'd just like to inform you, we got a 50-50 chance of making it. What are you going to do? I'm pulling the emergency chute and we're going out the side. If the man up front says, we might make it. That's not what you want to hear. You do something about it, yet we hear these statistics all the time, and most of us, if we're honest, we don't do anything about it. We just let fate take its chance, and whatever happens, and God made him, and God made me, and then it'll all work out, or if it doesn't work out, we don't do anything about it. Let me ask you another one. This will hit home for some of you. What if you put your pay, how many of you got paid in the last week or so? You go and put your paycheck in the bank, right? You give it to the bank, you cash it, or you deposit it. Let's just say you deposit it. And the teller goes, oh, we got this new thing. I just need you to know, you're going to need this on Monday, but it's a 50-50 chance whether your money is going to be here or not. What would you do? You would take your money, give me all my money, as a matter of fact, and you'd leave. 50-50 is just not going to work. Yet, we do that in our lives and in marriage. And what other area is that going to work? You see, you can have a great marriage, but it's only going to happen. A great relationship is only going to happen if you commit to do some things and not us stop taking the 50-50 chance. Stop taking the, we'll just throw it on the wall and see if it sticks. Marriage should be more than a spitball. We just throw it on the wall, and then if it sticks, it didn't. If it doesn't, great. That's why everybody gets a divorce. It doesn't matter now. We'll just move on. Well, that's not what God has for us. And I think there's some things we can do. And the first one is, if you'll do this with your spouse, is one, just seek God. If we would begin to live a God-first lifestyle. Now, let me say this. Most of us know the verse I'm about to give you. You can go ahead and put that verse up. Most of us know this verse, but if we're honest, forget marriage for a second, forget relationship for a second. If we're honest, a lot of us, we don't do this for ourselves. If we're really honest, God is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sometimes 10, 12, 11 in that order of priorities and the things that we seek first, that we passionately go after. It's way down the list. What the Bible says here that we seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, seek out God's stuff. Let's take out the kingdom and righteousness and kind of those big religious words and just God's stuff. We know what's God's stuff. We know what he's asked us to do. We talk about it every Sunday. You talk about it in your grow groups. The students and Cam and Gentry and those guys, they talk about it every week. We know what it is. It's really simple. If God says, if you'll just pursue me, I'll take care of your stuff. If you'll just pursue me, I'll give you everything you need. And that does carry over to your relationships. You know, I've asked several of the couples that I've done premarital counseling with, and even I've had some college kids, and especially once they get about senior in high school, maybe freshman in college, and you do a message about relationships and, you know, dating and those kind of things, inevitably somebody's going to say, well, I'm just waiting for God to send me the one, that one that completes me. Well, I hate to bust y'all's bubbles, but they don't exist. And here's why. Because nothing can complete you, because God, the Bible says you are, in James chapter 1, it says you are whole and complete, and therefore nobody can complete you. That's based on this idea that God somehow left you unfinished and it's somebody else has to finish you. I'm waiting on the one. Now, there is a difference between complete and compliment. Melanie and I compliment each other well. God will do that. But it doesn't complete you. It's based on this idea that I'm finding the one. Nobody can take the place of God's position. Nobody can fill the void, the hole in your life, the thing that needs to happen in your life. Nobody, person, can fill that. There's not a man or woman that can do that. That is God and God alone's space. Now, this is truth whether you like it or not, that we get things out of whack. And when you're pursuing the one, this other person for you, here's what is truth. The things that you idolize other than God, you will eventually begin to demonize. If anybody's been married more than 6 months, raise your hand if that makes sense to you. The thing you idolize other than God will eventually become something that you demonize. In other words, something that aggravates you, something that you get frustrated with, something that lets you down. Because students, let me talk to this section over here for a minute. If you're looking for somebody to complete you, you're running a fool's game. There is nobody. The most perfect, I laugh. Mel, every time it comes on, I actually change the channel because it gets so underneath my skin. And if this is your favorite show, I'm sorry, but it's just the dumbest show on earth. And I know some of y'all watch it, and you watch The Bachelor. The dumbest show. I'm seeking love. He loves me. He's just going to love me forever. No, he's not. There's 20 other girls behind you that he'll throw you, and you ain't getting a rose. You're going home. He'll kiss you and love and tell her how much he means to you. Oh, by the way, you're going home. And there's 20 other. That's the dumbest show. And it presents this thing in life that we somehow can pick 20, and then God will bring us the one. No, it's not how it works. Your things are out of order. And here's the truth. This works whether you're married or single. This works. And this is what the truth is. God is my one. My spouse is my two. God needs to be the one. A spouse is two. You can't put the other way around. A lot of times people get angry with me when I tell them, listen, number one in my life is not Melanie. It has to be God. Because if Melanie wants me to treat her the way I need to treat her, God better be number one. Because she's going to get a lot of me, and she doesn't want a lot of me. She wants a lot of God. Because I will eventually become something that she will get frustrated with. Believe it or not, I know this looks like the complete package, but there's a lot of frustration in here that I give to her. There's a lot of aggravation. So when she knows the aggravation is coming from me, but the thing she needs really is from God, she knows she has to be number two, not number one. And for those of you who are single and maybe dating, you need to understand this. You need to be very, very careful, because as you walk this out, you can switch them and not even know it. And you begin to pursue the number two, and number one becomes somewhere way down the line. It becomes something, our thing, everything gets out of whack. In many cases, God is not our number one, but he works his way on down the line. And we say, I'm pursuing You can't, again, put a person in a place that only God can, that only God can be. No matter how great that person is, they can't be number one. They will fail you. Now, I told you I had some stuff for the single and married. This is particularly for you guys who are single. The next point is all for you. And that is, I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek one, the one, while preparing for my number two. Every time I got myself tickled laughing and sitting in the office because I was sitting here thinking it's number one and number two. And when you have kids, number one and number two take on a whole different meaning. So now y'all can just all think it. Everybody said it. So I'm going number one and number two. And I'm thinking they're going to think I'm talking about bodily functions. But now we know. Now you got it. As a single person, I'm preparing myself. I'm pursuing God. I'm walking after God. But it's preparing me to be somebody else's significant other, to be the number two. Now, here's what we need to understand. This takes giving control up. I remember, and if you've been here a while, you've probably heard this story before, but I remember very distinctly the summer in my life. It was the summer of 96, I think. And I had gone through college, and I was going to go get my master's, and when you're going into ministry, it really is hard if you're single. It's just a lot harder. And I always told God, if I'm going into ministry, I want to be married. I don't want to have that hanging over my head. I'd like to get all that taken care of. And so I went out to Oral Roberts University, which is a spirit-filled university, and the ratio was like there's one guy for every four girls. So I thought even I had decent odds. And from the moment I walked on campus, I would meet somebody, you know, and meet a girl. And I worked in the music department, so I worked with all the girls that were singing and traveling. And we traveled all over the world with the university. And you'd meet somebody, and you'd kind of get to know them. And then they would hear, you'd have that those dreaded words every guy hates. You're a great friend. You're like my brother. And you just bang your head on, no, I don't want to be your brother. That's gross. You know? And I remember going time after, and, you know, and meeting some very wonderful people. Very godly now, I know. I mean, I even keep in touch with a lot of them in school now. Very godly men and women that you're watching this. And I'm not the only one. Every guy in the building was doing the same thing. But I remember I went home that summer, and my parents went to the beach, and I joined them down at the beach, and I went down by myself to the beach, and I sat down on the beach, and I just told God, I'm done. I'm tired of looking, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? Is you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one? You know, and I'm tired of it. And I literally out loud told God, I'm done. When you have the one for me, now I was using the word one, but I was not enlightened then. Now I'm enlightened. When you have my number two, my spouse, the one behind you, show her to me. And God, I'm tired of it. I'm not pursuing this anymore. That was in July of 96, right? 96, no. What? Eight, sorry, 96 when I went out there. Anyway, 98. Summer night, I'd done a year in school, traveled, and been there in 98. In July, I went back to Tulsa, went to start school, my first class. I went in, sat down. There was a man that I knew who was on staff with me. I sat down next to him. And then I saw it was like the heavens parted and the light came and everything went quiet. And in walks Melanie with her long blonde hair down past her waist. And birds were singing. And I literally, inside of me, I heard God go, you wanted the one, there she is. I was excited. Here's what I didn't tell you. All these years, I had been praying, God, I'm going to marry me a nice southern girl, a Georgia peach. You know, she's going to have the twang and the southern drawl, and we sit down and we go through the class of, and there's probably 60, 70 people in class, and we go through the class and it's, hi, my name is, this is where I'm from. And so it was coming toward me, so she went first. Hi, my name is Melanie Coots, and we were telling where you were born. She goes, I was born in Hollywood, California. I could have bitten my notebook in half. Like, no, God, you got to be wrong. That can't be her. She's from California. There's nothing good that comes out of California. Those are my thoughts. So it went down to me, and long story short, I managed to convince her to go out to coffee with me, convince her later that, hey, what do you think about like going to meet my parents? To my much surprise, she said yes, and almost 19 years later, here we are. But here's the thing, I had to quit. I had to stop and go, okay, God, I'm done, you're going to send me. And let me just tell you, if you try to manufacture it, you will pay for it. If you try to force it, you'll pay for it. I had to sit down, and because here's the best way for you to find your spouse, prepare yourself to be the perfect spouse. You're serving the one, seeking the one, preparing to be number two. It works every time. Now, for the married folk, I will seek the one with my two. We'll do this together. The Bible says in marriage, when the two become one, and the Bible says that he literally sees you as one. But there's very few of us that actually do this together. There's very few of us that actually walk this thing pursuing God together. And if you want to move your odds past the 50-50 game, this is where you start. But your spouse can't be God for you. And this is big, I'm sorry to say, but I can speak for the South. This is big, especially for men. We want to be the man of our house and be, you know, the male bravado and male ego. But unfortunately, in the South, there's a lot of women that are driving the spiritual boat. And they're just dragging their husbands behind them on a tow rope. And you're doing it together. You're going the same way together. But, you know, guys, we're getting drugged behind. See, that's not how God intended it to be. Your spouse, whatever direction it may go, can't be God for you. They can't be the voice of the Holy Spirit for you. But you can go together. And as you do this together, it's amazing to me now, after we're approaching 19 years from Melanie and I, that there are times in our life when God speaks and we both hear, independent of each other. And then we start talking, and really, that's what you, I felt that too. And then it's amazing how God begins to do that. But I will seek the one with my two. But the question is, what becomes, for the married guys, well, married guys and girls, what becomes your number two? What is your number two now? Because a lot of us even say, well, oh yeah, God's my number one. But really, is number two the kids? You know, your kids are not supposed to be above your spouse. My girls, one of the things, I try to be good and disciplined, and I teach my girls respect, but one thing I can tell you they know, you don't come into the house or sit down at the table and disrespect her. Even my two girls. Mabel knows very well, so if you ask her, she does it, and she'll say, I'm sorry, but she doesn't like a particular food. This is nasty. Well, guess what? You just got a double portion. You're going to eat twice now. You don't tell Mama her food's nasty, even if it is nasty. You don't tell her that. Because most of the time, ladies, be honest, when it's nasty, you know it's nasty. And we're just going to eat it anyway because we made it. We're going to eat it. So when that's rare. That's rare that there's ever a foul up. But with Mabel, I tell her, no, you're not doing that to her. And she says, but Daddy, I'm your daughter. And you know, what she was trying to say, well, I'm as equal to Melanie, to Mama. No, honey. No. Not even close. No, I love you, but you're down here. Mama's up here. God's up there. And she began to see this order. That's the way that God created us to be. That she operates best when she understands that she's not above her mother. Men, your marriages will operate better when your kids understand, and wives, when your husband's kids understand that those kids not important, more important than your husband. It's just not the way. So kids, it may be jobs, it may be hobbies. I've seen some marriages that their friends are more important than their spouse. God, friends, and then spouse. That's just not the way God created it to be. So why not let's do something? Why not change the 50-50 odds? I saw this study this week as I was looking through some other stuff. It was actually done by Harvard. And I love when secular, you can say Harvard's a Christian school, but that's another day. But that when secular studies confirm what the Bible already teaches. Harvard did a study, and they studied like 1,200 and something, 1,246 different couples. And out of the couples they studied, they gave three things that they had to do, and do them on a routine basis, on a regular basis. And when those couples did three things, out of those 1,200 and some couples, only one got a divorce. And they were very and this is a secular study talking about marriage and the divorce problem in our world, or in the United States, really. Three simple things on a regular basis. And I'm going to give them to you. This is three things this week. Each week I'm going to try to give you something you can do that we can move the odds back in our favor the way God created it to be. And the first one is pray together. Now, there's a lot of us that struggle with praying in public or praying in front of anybody else because we've accepted this non-biblical, and it's not biblical, this idea. And if you feel this, I'm sorry, I'll lay it out with you, but I'm just going to tell you you're wrong as far as the Bible goes. There is no such thing as private faith. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is there anything that says that just keep your faith private. Matter of fact, the kids' song that everybody probably was raised in church singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to what?" See, it wouldn't say, "This little light of mine, hide it from the world." This little light of mine, it even starts talking about and going against that. There is no such thing as this private faith, this secret faith. Our faith was never meant to be private. It is and should be a very public part of who you are. Now, look at what James says. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. In other words, talk about your problems. Talk about what's going on in your life. And then we'll do what? Pray for each other. Now, let me put you all at ease, because I know somebody in the room's thinking, well, you and Melanie must spend like an hour together praying every morning before you get up, before the kids get up, and y'all are good and holy like that. Well, let me put you at ease. No, we don't. Matter of fact, I think we get this out of what? It's rare that we actually spend 5 minutes praying together. Why? Because we got kids. We got life. And if I'm honest in the room, because all our kids are gone and everybody should be over the age of 13, if we got 5 minutes together, I am not thinking about praying. I'll let that settle in for some of y'all. Think about it. Some of y'all are like, what else can you do besides pray? You'll figure it out. It'll hit you later. But all through our day and through our lives, prayer is central, because we're talking about, hey, you know, we got to make a decision at the church. What did you pray about? I prayed about it. We're praying about the same things. Or she'll tell me, hey, you know, you got to travel tomorrow. You're going somewhere. I'll be praying for you. We're going through some stuff. I'm praying for her. Or, you know, she's sick or I'm sick. Whatever it is, we're working this thing out, praying for each other, listening to God, petitioning God. So don't buy into this lie. Well, if you're not up before the sun praying for an hour together, your marriage is never going to be healthy. If you can do that, and there's some couples that do, then more power to you. But morning is not the time for conversation at my house. We talk about the basics. Are you dressed? Do you have your underwear on, socks on, shoes on? Where's my coffee? Goodbye. I'll see you at the office later. That's it's not time for us in the morning. We're not a Emma's the only morning person in my house, and sometimes we don't like her. So be at ease. You need to know this. You can say, I'm praying for you, and it's not a slam. In our society, especially in this area, I've noticed when people say, I'm praying for you. Oh, I'm gonna pray for you. It's what? That's not a good thing. What they're saying is there's something wrong with you. You're a moron or something. I'm going to pray for you, Mason. I'm going to pray for Mason. Ooh, I'm going to pray for Mason. He needs prayer. Let's pray for Mason. That doesn't come across as a good thing. You need to be able to say to your spouse, to say to people, I'm praying for you, and receive it in a way that's not a negative connotation. The second thing, that we discuss the Bible together. Now again, Melanie and I do not get up and read our Bible for an hour before we get up and pray together for an hour. That would be 2 hours, and that's just ungodly. We don't get up that early. God, I don't even think Jesus gets up that early. So back off from this when you're with your husband or wife. Well, Now we got to pray together now. Now we got to read a Bible together. Well, see, this is really an easy one. But it is for us very much a part of our day. Because I love what this Bible says. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today to be on your hearts," in verse 7, it says, "impress them on your kids." Just ask your kids. When you go, we make it easy for you. They're right now, for those of you who have kids next door, they're learning something about God. They're learning a verse. Ask them what their Bible verse is. Talk about it. Make them look it up for you. If you can't find it, let them look it. I guarantee you they'll find it. Give them your phone, and they'll get on your phone and go to your Bible app, and they'll find it. They'll make it work. So it says, impress them on your children. And then look at this. Look what I highlighted for you. Talk about them when you sit at home. We don't plan out family devotions. We tried for a while, and it didn't work. We tried to sit down with our girl. Okay, we're going to have a family. No, it doesn't work. Mainly because Mabel's smarter than me, and Emma's got the whole Bible memorized. And so, you know, you start quoting it, and then, yeah, I know that. Mm-hmm, yeah, sure. But what we are doing is we're asking them, hey, you remember that verse about do unto others? What do you think that, you know, and we're asking them questions. Or when they come to us and ask questions, we're discussing it. So sitting at home, when you walk down the road, for us, when you're driving along and you pass, you know, something, you pass a church or a sign, use those opportunities to talk about them with your kids. Use them to talk about God with your spouse and talk about the Word. But listen, honestly, the best way this plays out, the most practical way this plays out, is to be in a grow group. For you and your spouse to be in a group. Go sit down with another group of families and talk about God. Do a Bible study. And talk about what's in that Bible study and how it affects your life. And are you struggling with that? And have you done that? Because it's just like Cam said in the announcements, if you want to be pastored and taken care of the way I think you should, it happens within a group. Because I and even Melanie can maybe get 20 people between us. But if you need to be connected to somebody to talk about the Bible, to create this lifestyle that's carried throughout through life. Groups just started last week. Go to bchurch.org or get on the BC app, and they're listed right there. Find one. Go try it out. If you don't like it, go to the next one. Our leaders, I tell them up front, y'all going to have to be big boys and big girls, because somebody may come try yours and not like it and go somewhere else and fit there. That's fine. But go find one. Read the Bible together. We're going to seek God. We're going to pray together. We're going to discuss the Bible. And then the last one, before I give it to you, I'm just going to tell you, most of the time in my messages, really for really anybody who's up here, at least I try to be direct. I try to tell you truth, but I try not to be harsh. I try to say things in grace and love and talk about life, because most of the things I'm talking to you about, I'm dealing with myself. Most of the things we are going through as a church family, us as individuals are also going through it. But let me say this, before this next one, I'm going to be direct. And I planned this a week or two ago as I began to do this message, so it's not at anybody. But I want you to hear this in love, because I'm just going to say it like I mean it. And I'm going to be direct in this, and this is number 3. If you want better odds, you got to attend church together. And let me say this, attending is not once a month. Attending is a lot deeper than that. Let me tell you how I was raised. I was raised, and thank God, and I hated it when I was a kid, but my father and mother, if the doors were open, and back then you went to church on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, and then you had youth on Sunday night, and it was every week. No matter if I was at football, no matter baseball, no matter what I had to do, my parents had me there every time. Vacation-wise, we didn't start vacation until after church on Sunday. Even if the rental place started on Saturday, we wouldn't leave. And it, you know, I was angry. Dad, we're wasting a day at the beach. No, son. We're going to God first. No, son, we give God our first 10%. No, son, God's first. This is the way I was raised. This is how we raise our girls. And let me tell you, honestly, even if I wasn't the pastor, I think we got a pretty good thing going here. I would still be teaching my girls the same thing. They know we go to God first. We do it together as a family. We go together to church. We do this. I had a parent one time tell me, oh, I so badly want my kids to be active in church. And I asked the person, I said, well, you really want me to tell you the truth? And this man said, yes, I want you to tell me the truth. And I said, well, the truth is, stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. Did you hear me? Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. It doesn't work. There are rarities that kids find their way in and find their own way to church and make it despite your parents. But the truth is, stay-at-home parents usually don't produce go-to-church kids. It just doesn't happen. And you need to hear me. I'm trying to change your odds. I'm trying to change our odds as a church, as a city, and even, you know, in this area. That I believe this next verse that is so true for marriage. Because I think we get things out of order and number one and two get swapped. But look what this verse says. It says that Jesus, he went to Nazareth and he brought up on the Sabbath, he was brought up to go on the Sabbath day. And when he went to the synagogue, as was what? As was his custom. Every day. Every time it was open. Every time he needed to be there. They were there every Sunday. Other things in life didn't dictate it. It was his custom to go. But look at this last scripture in Psalm. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders do what? It doesn't matter how many Oprah series you watch, Dr. Phil, you read the books, you seek it out on the internet and watch YouTube videos on how to fix your marriage and all this kind of stuff. It's all in vain. Unless you're seeking God first, which is our theme for the day, and you're praying together, you're reading the Bible, you're talking about God's word, and you're coming to church together as a family, together as a couple. Now let me tell you, again, there are some of these that have to be a little tweaked if you're single. You don't need to go find you a quiet, dark, dirt road to go pray together if you're not married. Because you're still a guy, you're still a girl, and I promise you prayer will be the last thing that crosses your mind. So you have to be careful. You have to use wisdom. But if we're going to change the odds, we need to begin to do this. Doing yourself doesn't work. I will even say this. Pastors, we of course want you to come and talk to us. We want to be able to help and pray. But even there's a limit where we can go. We say, listen, this is now in your court. The ball's in your court. Now you're going to have to do these things. You're going to have to do them to make a difference so that you can have better than a 50-50 chance to making it work. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you as we start this series. Father, I thank you that I just take the time to confess your life over marriages, of the marriages represented in the room today. That, Father God, we believe you. We trust you. We can't wait to see what you're going to do. That you restore lives. You restore our marriages, Father God, for those who are pursuing marriage or being pursued, Father God, that they stop the pursuit and pursue you first and let you prepare them to be that perfect mate for somebody else. I thank you for life and strength, grace and mercy to rise up in marriages in Believers Church. I thank you, Father God, that you do what only you can do, and that's mend the man and woman's heart, heal hearts, and bring peace where there is no peace. Father, I thank you for it now. Jesus' name. Now, before we move on, if you'll keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, we never leave the service without some of you thinking, oh, that's great, Clint, you want to heal marriage, you want to do this, but I don't really know that I know Jesus. I've not made him my number one so that my spouse can even be number two. Before we go, heads bowed, eyes closed, you just got to have a time when it's just you and God today. This morning, it's just you and him. If that's you, or maybe you say, well, Clint, I need to come back. I was there once, not there now, but we need to come back. If that's you, just wave at me real quick. I just want to pray with you. Nobody looking around. It's just you and God. All right. Amen. Let's pray this together. There's a couple hands. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I give you all that I am. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I receive your Son who died for me. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.